If you guys would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to be in the first five verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, first five verses. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And just a couple of thoughts from last week. And they're going to center around verse 24 and 25 from chapter 1. Remember, Paul said, but to those who called, okay, those who are saved, it's not something to stumble over or something to think that is foolish. Christ crucified is something to praise God for, and here's why. Okay, here's why. The big thing that the Lord left on my heart last Sunday were just these two things, and I pray it bless maybe you guys as well. Christ is the power and the wisdom of God. Remember, the Jews stumbled over Christ crucified because a crucified Messiah did not fit in their box. They were looking for a military leader, someone that would give them freedom, someone that would help their economic situation. The Greeks thought it was too simple, Christ crucified. Do something that's going to stimulate my intellect. And remember, when we think of Christ crucified in their time period, it's way different than we think about it. To mention Christ crucified in their time period was a shameful thing to do. If you were crucified, that's the worst thing that could ever happen to you. It would be like me saying, I'm going to preach Christ electric chair, Christ lethal injection. All right? Just get their mindset. But Christ crucified was what Paul preached. Christ crucified is what Paul believed in. Christ crucified was Paul's motivation. And it was the power of God. And here's the question that we posed last week. When did we first experience the power of God in our lives? When we were saved and we were given real freedom. And there's not anything worse to be shackled down with something. But Christ crucified is the power of God, and we got real freedom. I love Romans 6, verse 10 through 14. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, also reckon yourselves dead to sin indeed, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God, for sin shall not have dominion over you, because you're not under law, you're under grace. The power of God. You know, no one would ever say that Christ crucified is simple for the drug addict that's been freed from meth. No one would ever say that. My sister, 12 years ago, was making meth at their house. Okay? They get busted. My brother-in-law, who's been on, and I'm ex-brother-in-law now, by the way, ex-brother-in-law, 2 years ago, ex-brother-in-law, but anyway, that's another story. But I've known this guy since I was probably in the third grade. And he was an intelligent guy. He was in Who's Who and all this other stuff, you know. But he was always in trouble with the law since the day he was born. You might catch that later. But anyway, he spent most of his adult life on probation. Okay? So they're making meth after he gets off probation 12 years ago. I guess this was in 2000. And they get busted. And he ends up going to jail for 30 days. And my sister's out of... The Lord allowed me to go over to my sister's house. And I just thought about this past week. And she was in death. My dad actually called me and said, you need to go over there and talk to him. At that point in time, my sister and I were not very close. But anyway, I go over there and I talk to her. And I just start sharing the gospel with her. All right? I end up praying with her. And I felt the peace of God in that room. Meth is one of the most addicting substances you can ever be on. And she quit cold turkey. It's the power of God. Now, today, my sister's a cop in Mount Pleasant, Texas. The power of God. Okay, that's the upswing to that. And you're like, well, how did that happen? Well, it's just God, you know. Christ crucified is just a stumbling block or foolish to someone who's not experienced Christ crucified in their lives. Okay, it's the power of God. Number two, what we learned, it's the wisdom of God, Christ crucified. If we ever want to get a glimpse of how wise God is, we need to look at the cross. We don't need to spend all of our time studying, even though these things are worth studying, the universe or the ocean or the planets or the human body, all those things are worth studying. But understand, if we want the true wisdom of God, we look at the cross. I love Colossians because that's where all the freedom is found. Colossians 1:19 through 22. For it pleased the Father that in him all fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on the earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross, and you who are once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he's reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. Christ crucified, the wisdom of God. Remember, if we could come up with a perfect plan for freedom, and real freedom's found in Jesus, okay? Real freedom's found in Jesus alone. Does God not have the perfect plan, and this is very important, for whatever he's asked us to do? And how do we treat God's plan? Okay, where are you at today and what's going on in your life? If he comes up with the perfect plan to give us perfect freedom, okay? Christ crucified, the wisdom of God. What is it in your life right now that you think, well, you know, God's saying do this, but, you know, you're stumbling over it? Or I should say, we. I like to use we. I don't like to use I because I'm in this with you. We're stumbling over it, or we just think it's foolish. If God in his wisdom comes up with Christ crucified, how can we not trust him with what's going on in our life? I love this quote by Oswald Chambers. It's one of my favorites. We give credit to human wisdom when we should give credit to divine guidance of God through childlike people who were foolish enough to trust God's wisdom and supernatural equipment of God. That's how simple life is. That's how simple life is. Now, finally, remember last week I asked you to do this, and I don't know if you did it, but I asked you. Verse 25 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Verse 25 could have been summed up just as such. The Lord was at his most foolish and his weakest at the cross, but our Lord Jesus was wiser than any stronger than any man at the cross. At the cross was more than any man could do. Salvation is not an achievement of human wisdom, but it is a pure act of love when you look at Calvary. Romans 8:5-8, for God demonstrated his own love for us in this, when we had our life all together, he died for us? No. While we're yet still sinners, he died for us. And this is what I ask you to do, and I pray that you did that. And I'm going to confess to you, I forgot to do that. Okay? So I'm going to do that. Who did this week? You remember what I asked you to do last week? Look at the crucifixion through verse 25. Look at the resurrection through verse 25 and see if you don't see things radically different. So see, I get to come up here and tell you I totally forgot about doing it. But I'm going to do it this week. And I'm going to ask you. And I believe all of us will be blessed by God's foolishness and his weakness, Jesus Christ crucified. Because we'll yet again see he's wiser than any man, stronger than any man. And finally, if we could sum up last week and what Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, is glory only in the Lord. Remember, 1 Corinthians 1 is about divisions within the fellowship at Corinth. Folks were focused on man. I'm of so-and-so, blah, 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 yada, yada, yada. But what he's trying to get these guys to do is focus back on Christ crucified. Focus back on the basis of your relationship. Stop focusing on the men that the Lord is using. Focus on the Lord. John Stott said this, and then we're going to move on with the study. Only one act of pure love, unsoiled by any taint of ulterior motive, has ever been performed in the history of the world, namely the self-giving of God in Christ on the cross for undeserving sinners. Revisit the crucifixion account and the resurrection account this week. Let's do it. Okay? want to ask you a question. And this was my week. I got caught up thinking about something else all week. Do you ever do that? Or I thought maybe it's just me. It's just like, did you ever have a hamster when you was a kid? Good for you. I wouldn't give my kid one either. But what do? They get on their little thing and they just go around and around and around on their little thing, right? And that's what we do sometimes. That is one of the greatest ploys of the enemy, is to get us on our little thing like a little hamster and just go, 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 go. Instead of, you know what, I want to focus on the resurrection. I want to focus on the crucifixion. Lord, I want to see you in a different light like I've never seen you before, Lord. I want to use verse 25 in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and see your weakness and your foolishness and how it was stronger than any man. Let's do it. And I'm going to do it this week. I'm not going to get distracted. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And this is awesome. Paul's a real man of God, and Paul's ministry is about the Lord. It's not about Paul and what he's done or what he can do. Think about this. It's about what the Lord can do with a sinner saved by grace. And remember the tail end of chapter 1? For you see my calling, for your calling, brethren, not many are wise according to the flesh, not many noble, not many are called, but God's chosen the foolish and the weak things of the world to put to shame the wise. You get in chapter 2, in the first 5 verses, you get such a sense of Paul's heart and his focus in his ministry. I mean, if you've ever read through Romans, that's a pretty deep book. That's a pretty deep book. All right? But when you read 1 Corinthians chapter 2, you get an idea of Paul's heart and where he was at and his estimation of himself and his skill level. It was not about that. It was about his relationship with the Lord. Paul left Athens after an eloquent discourse on Mars Hill where nobody got saved. Now, granted, he was only there a short time. Then he goes to Corinth. He spends a year and a half there. He hooks up with Priscilla and Aquila, who are tent makers, but fellow Christians. He makes tents, and he shares the gospel, right? Right now, and that's how this church gets started, right now we're going to get to see how, when he approached the city of Corinth, where his heart was, and what was going on in his heart. Do you ever look at Paul? Let me ask you a question. Do you ever look at any of the... And they're not characters. Okay, Bugs Bunny's a character. I don't like to use that word. These are real people. This is an historic account of people's lives. When you look or you think about Paul, do you ever think that he was scared to death? You know? Paul. That Paul, okay, I'm not going to come with eloquence. You know what? I'm going to come very simple. Think about that. We live in a culture. We live in a culture where the package is worth more than the contents, do we not? The package is worth more than the contents. So let's look at this. By the way, this is one of the best proverbs, I believe, in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 27:19, as in water, face reflects the face, so a man's heart reveals the man. We're going to see Paul's heart and his heart for the Lord. And you know what? Verses 1 and 2 is the type of person the Lord uses on a regular basis. A person who can take a step back from themselves so that Jesus can shine. Now let's look at this. Verse 1a. And I, brethren. Okay, you may just stumble over that word. I sure did because I've read this so many times. I, brethren. Okay, I get that. You're calling these guys brothers. They're part of your family. But did you stop? Did we ever stop to think? Did we ever stop to think and compare it to 2 Corinthians 12:15? I will very gladly be spent for your souls, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I'm loved. It's a sad verse. These guys were a pain in his rear, to put it nicely. They were a pain in his rear. And Paul still calls them brethren. It was not just a word that Paul used to show that he loved them. It was his heart. Now, how was he able to do that? Christ crucified, the power of God. If we're saved, understand this, we're sinners saved by grace. Paul's focus was on Jesus. Therefore, Paul saw Jesus in them. But Paul did not look past the sin. Okay, that would be cheap grace. Paul didn't look past the sin. He addressed the sin. But you know what? He never lost sight of the fact that that person saved, God's doing a work in this group of people, and they're my brethren and they're my family. Who struggles with doing that? Man, I'm Hatfields and McCoys. And I think that's just growing up in rural East Texas. You know. We get so easily distracted, we forget. You know what happens? I think we forget Christ crucified. We forget. Paul never did. He says, "And I, brethren." Now look at this. Look at verse 1b. "When I came to you, did not. The first did not. Excellence of speech." And think about this for a moment. "When I came to you, I didn't come with a master of philosophy, with slick speech like a salesman trying to sell himself." Paul would later say this to his letter to these guys about his speech. Think about this as well. 1 Corinthians 13:1-2. "Though I speak with tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains but not have love, I am absolutely nothing. When I came to you guys, I wasn't so concerned on blowing you away with my speech. I wasn't so concerned with blowing you away with how polished the approach was." You know, there's a difference between, okay, get this, there's a difference between an eloquent and polished speaker versus someone who is full of the Holy Spirit, operating in the Holy Spirit, and simply sharing what God shared with his heart. There's a big difference between those two. Paul says, you know what, I didn't come with excellence of speech. That was not. But could he not have excellence of speech? He could. The second did not. "Or wisdom declaring to you. Did I come with my great master plan for winning the city to the Lord? Did I come with the heart, I have the market cornered on Jesus? I have figured it out." Bottom line, Paul did not come in the wisdom of the world. I mean, seriously, who? Okay, I'm a machinist by vocation. All right, but what if I were a tent maker? Trisha's laughing. What do you do for? I make tents. Really? There's not a big demand for that, is there? A lot of people camping. I mean, what are you doing? I just make tents. Really? How do you do that? I'm just a tent guy. Can't I buy one at Walmart? Okay, no. Of course, this is in Paul's day. They didn't have Walmarts. That's East Texas Walmarts. Some of you guys got it. Anyway, he didn't come as the great evangelist, the great church planner. He showed up in the city and he went to work making tents with a couple of people. He didn't have a great master plan for winning the city. All he knew is the Lord led him to the city and he was going to preach Christ crucified. That was the master plan. Now let me ask you a question and think about this just for a moment. How many ministries are focused on their master plan? And just because there's a building full of people, that doesn't mean that it's the master's plan. Did we ever stop and think about that? In Revelation, what is the one church that had the Lord had nothing negative to say? "Of you of a little strength, the smallest church." You can look that up later. But here's the thing to think about. If he didn't come in worldly wisdom, well, what does worldly wisdom look like? Because, see, you got to have a comparison. Okay, if I'm going to be working, if I'm going to be working by God's wisdom, I want to know, okay, what's heavenly wisdom and what's worldly wisdom? Well, think about this just for a moment. In James chapter 3, verse 13 through 18, this is what he says. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show you by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy, you're self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For envy and self-seeking exist, confusion in everything, and evil there are. But this wisdom that is from above is first pure, it's peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Doesn't that not describe Jesus' ministry and how how he went about his work. And if a ministry is based solely on the competition of the ministry down the road, what does that say about that ministry? If the motivation is some end game, what does that say about that ministry? See, when Paul came to Corinth, his heart was, okay, I just want to have Christ crucified. I just want to share the good news of Jesus Christ and see people get saved. And you know what? I'm just going to make tents. Does that sound like a master plan? A very good one? And you know what? That church never supported him a year and a half he was there. He worked. And there's not anything wrong with working and doing that. But that's something to think about as well. It says a lot about the guy. Verse 1c, the very end of this. And here's his reason. I, brethren, okay, you're my family. When I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech. I didn't blow you away. I wasn't super slick. I didn't have a master plan, okay, or wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. Here's Paul's point. When I came to you as a witness, declaring the testimony of, that was my purpose. In our words, I didn't go about it about myself. I simply proclaim Christ crucified. Guys, remember, we have such a wonderful message to share. Such a wonderful message. We don't have to even put ourselves in the equation about the message. Is the message about us in any form or fashion? No, it's about Jesus Christ. It's about Him. It's about sinners saved by grace. He said, when I came to you, I came as just a witness declaring the testimony of God. What's the testimony of God? That Jesus Christ was sent. His one and only begotten Son. That whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. The testimony of God. Romans 10, verse 14 through 15. How then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. We have such a good thing to share. I was kind of in between. I was watching the video and then watching the door. And I heard, I guess it was maybe an Indian guy, I don't know, I just kind of heard his dialect there. And he said, we're not to put the bushel, we're not to put our candle under the bushel. That's the best I can do, work with it, okay? And I was thinking, you know, that's so true. It's so true. Paul says, man, when I showed up, all I wanted to do was just be a witness declaring the testimony of God. That was my heart. And remember, at this point in time, he's almost 3 years removed from this ministry that he started. And people have influxed, and people have said things and pushed things. And he's like, don't you remember how I showed up? It's like, you know how you're going to know Moses when you get to heaven? He's going to have a flat nose. Because what did he do all the time? And Moses prayed. People are like, oh, you're exalting, you're doing your thing. And Moses prayed. Yeah, Moses is exalting himself again. That's a great gig he's got going there. He prayed. Okay? You see the humility. He's like, remember when you remember me working all day making tents? Did I have an agenda? No. Verse 2. This is good too. Look at this. For I determined not to know anything among you except one, just one word before, determined. Determined. It means to resolve to do something. Paul says, my goal was twofold among you. This was his goal of his ministry. Get this. For I determined, okay, I made a resolve not to know anything among you except this thing right here. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What I desired when I was among you to know more about Jesus. To know about Him. That was my desire. Part of me coming to Corinth was to know more about the Lord. Part of me coming to Corinth was, you know what? It was about Him and Him. I want to know more about the crucifixion. We're not talking from a technical standpoint.
We're talking from a relational standpoint and how that relates to me and how I can transfer that back to you. That's what I determined to know. To know Jesus and Him crucified, who Jesus is and what Jesus accomplished, was what Paul desired to know and pass on to folks. And here's the thing the Lord laid upon my heart. Have we made that determination in our ministry? Because everybody in here has some type of ministry. And think about that. Just to know Jesus and Him crucified. Tozer said this, "I believe that Christ died for me because it's incredible. I believe that He rose from the dead because it's impossible." Paul never had the market cornered on Jesus. Jesus, I believe, was someone new to him every day. Think about that. Every day was a new experience with Jesus. The cross for Paul was a new experience every day. I came to you. I determined only to know this one thing. I wanted to know the Lord more and to know more about the cross. What is that? You look at the guy's body of work and what God did through him. What does that say about who he was and what his focus was and what his desire was? Did we ever stop to think that if we would just focus on the Lord, He would expand our horizons beyond all belief? His plan for what He wants to do in our life is so much bigger and greater than we could ever come up with. I'm learning more and more as the Lord allows me to do this thing, is not to have any expectations, but just to expect Him. That's it. Man, Lord, if You show up and if You do something, and that's enough, Lord. That's enough, Lord. Let's look at verses 3 and 5. Admits Paul's very intimate relationship, okay? Because really, verse 2 describes an intimate relationship. Look at what was going on inside of him and where he was at. He said, "When I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." I was with you in weakness, fear, and much trembling. These qualities are looked upon in our culture with disdain, is it not, to be weak? You remember when you was a kid and called a scaredy cat? You scared of the dark? Who's scared of the dark when they were a kid? Okay, I just expected girls' hands. I'm sorry. No, I'm kidding. My sister was terrified of the dark. I've never been scared of the dark at all. Okay. And so what I would do is I would hide under her bed. Grab her. Ah! You know. Or hide down the hall, you know, and then jump, you know. But here's, to be scared or to be weak or to be terrified, our culture looks down on those things. Right? What does our culture look upon? The person that runs in the burning building. Wow, that took a lot of courage. Several years ago at 9/11, the folks that were on the plane that decided to take the guy out, even though the plane was going to go down. Did we ever stop to think that, you know what, those guys were scared to death? What do we hear? Suck it up, pull yourself together, pull you up by your bootstraps. Pain is weakness leaving the body. No pain, no gain. Morgan said this about Paul's condition at Corinth. Whatever the exact cause, okay, we don't know exactly what he was so scared of and so terrified of. Maybe persecution. We don't know. So great was his sense of weakness and fear, and so profound his lack of trust in himself that he quaked and trembled. That's where he was at. And yet he made his tents and he preached Christ crucified. I think that's something to remember. I love Deuteronomy 31, verse 6 through 8.
And this is the Lord talking to Joshua as he's taking over for Moses. He said, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes before you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." And then Moses called Joshua and said in the sight of all of Israel, "Be strong and good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn his fathers to give them. And you shall cause them to inherit. The Lord, he's the one that goes before you. He will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed." You know, we think sometimes that a lot of these guys we read in the Bible or maybe Christian biographies, these guys never were scared of anything. I guarantee you these guys were terrified. Have you ever not been scared when the Lord asked you to take a step of faith? I can't say that I haven't. I'm scared every time God asks me to take a step of faith. And you know why? It's not so much that I think that he's not going to come through, okay, or failing at the situation. I think I'm more scared of the disappointment. What if he doesn't? I mean, who's been disappointed? Is that not like the worst? Okay, you get to understand something. When I was, I guess probably, and I probably told this story, if I did, you can hit me in the stomach later, but this is a very important story of my childhood. When I was in junior high, I wanted nothing more than a three-wheeler. Big red, 200. Nothing more than a three-wheeler, man. All my friends got three-wheelers for Christmas. And so they're riding them at night, going by my house, and I'm fantasizing because all I got is a junky old BMX bike, right? Want a three-wheeler. That summer, my parents say, "We're going to get you a three-wheeler. Tomorrow we're going to go pick it up." Now, what do you do as a little kid? You sit. I couldn't sleep. I mean, I'm thinking three-wheeler. I'm fantasizing about where I'm going to ride it and what I'm going to do. And, you know, they're going to be looking. You know what you do when you're a kid. Well, the next day rolls around. Nothing said about the three-wheeler. I'm waiting all day. Finally, it gets close to the last moment of when we're possibly going to... Oh, they sold it. Evidently, my parents probably woke up that he does not need it through. He'll probably get hurt. And they didn't want to tell me, but here's the point. Disappointment. Disappointment. If God asks us to take steps of faith, we can expect fear. Much trembling. The folks that we want in charge of ministry are those type of folks. Much fear, much trembling. Not sufficient in themselves. See, the Lord can do a lot with those who are not confident in themselves and only confident in the Lord. Remember King David and the story of Goliath? What did he say? I mean, come on, you're going to go up against a 9-foot giant with some rocks? Well, you know what? God did this. Why is God not going to do this? He's helped me take out a bear and a lion. Why, you know what? I'm going in the name of the Lord. He was confident in God. Verse 4 and 5. Finally, preaching at Corinth was a reflection of who he trusted in, not what Paul brought to the table. Look at verse 4. "And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom." Understand, Paul is not against persuasive preaching. You can just read the discourse with Agrippa in Acts chapter 26. His point is he's not relying on human wisdom. That's not what he's relying on. He's relying on the Lord. If a ministry's focus is on the personality or sucking up or anything other than Jesus, it's just flat manipulation. When someone is truly saved, it's of the Lord. We don't have to talk them into it. Did anybody have to talk anybody in here who is saved into it? You got saved. You just knew it, right? In John 16, verse 7 through 9, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth," and this is Jesus speaking, "it's to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, of sin, because they do not believe in me," speaking of the Holy Spirit. It's never our job as Christians to try to sell Jesus. Our job is just simply to share the good news. That's it. Allow the Lord to do what He's going to do. Paul's desire is a demonstration of Spirit and power. Paul's desiring is to be operating in the Holy Spirit, and there's power in operating in the Holy Spirit. There's power in that. Not the power as we think of as power, coming along someone's head, or however we use the word power. When we think of being full of the Holy Spirit, I hope that we think of Galatians 5, verse 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Love, seen in this kind of fruit in our life. Paul said, you know what? My preaching was not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but it was a demonstration of the Spirit. In other words, you know what? The Spirit brought conviction on people. The Spirit opened eyes and unstopped ears and used the Word of God to get people saved. Remember, Christ crucified is the power of God, and people got unshackled and they got saved. Verse 5. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Who's cheated when we're self-reliant and not operating in the Holy Spirit? Everyone is. Everyone is. The person who's ministering and the person who's being ministered to, our faith should never be under the yoke or wisdom of men, but in the power of God. One quick story and then we're going to close. We've been going through the book of Numbers, and in Numbers chapter 14, the wheels officially come off the cart. The people of Israel chose not to go into the promised land. But the next day they changed their mind after they heard the consequences of not going in the promised land. And they assume that God is with them. Well, the end result is they get the beat down because God was not with them. That's exactly what happens when we try to operate outside the Spirit of God. It just does not work. It's defeat. It never works. You know, I love the fact that Paul describes the body of Christ with body parts. Body parts. The toe is just as important as the mouth. Okay? The body as a complete whole is very important, working together in unison, extending the kingdom of God. If you cut off my toe by itself, it's not going to do a whole heck of a lot. My toe is not really going to think much by itself, is it? It's a toe. But it sure does help me run when I need to, doesn't it? We forget these things. But I don't want to close on the agony of defeat. I don't want to close on that. But the reality of the victory we have in Jesus, which is what Paul chose to focus on. And I pray that this would strike a chord with our hearts today. Romans 8, 32 through 39. He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It's Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God making intercession for us. Did you ever stop to think right now Jesus is praying for you and me? I mean, when the disciples rode up on Jesus, they didn't say, hey, teach us to witness and pray. Hey, could you teach us to pray? Jesus is praying for you. I think we forget so much that God is so for his kids. So much we forget that. He's so for his kids when we share the good news. He's so for his kids. You know, we will not find any greater joy in doing that in which God's called us to do. We won't. Whatever God's function for us within the body of Christ, we will find no joy outside of doing that function. It won't happen. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? It's written, for your sake we're killed all day long. We're counted as sheep for slaughter. Yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. if you just take one thing today. The theme for 1 Corinthians chapter 2 is this: the clarity of the Holy Spirit corrects all human wisdom. And remember, there's two types of wisdom. There's the worldly wisdom that we read, which is just self-seeking, and then there's the wisdom of God, which is so like Jesus. But the wisdom that's from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You see Paul's wisdom and when he approached this people group, because you remember that Corinth was a debased, it was a bad place. I'm not going to go there and win them over with my dynamic personality. I'm not going to win them over with my intellect. If I don't go there in a demonstration of the Holy Spirit, if I don't go there with my focus upon Jesus and upon the Christ and about Christ crucified, then no one's going to get saved. It's not going to happen. So if you want to see the focus for a ministry or for a calling, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, just the first five verses. And you get an idea and a heart for a man or a person, I should say, that God will use and do great things from. Paul determined to know only one thing, Jesus and Him crucified. And that alone was the one thing that kept his ministry from being about himself. That's it. So guys, we're going to close and Stephen's going to lead us. Let's sing out to this wonderful God. Let's sing out to Him. Let's enjoy Him. Enjoy Him. Enjoy Him. Enjoy Him. Enjoy Him.